Well, we are glad to have you back with us again this morning as we continue our series looking at the names of God in the Old Testament. Today we're going to be looking at a story from the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis. To one couple, it appears as though God isn't doing anything. Yet someone else will discover that he is the God who sees everything. In fact, she will declare, "You are the God who sees me." In Hebrew, it's pronounced El Roy, the God who sees. And like many stories of the Bible, it doesn't try to cover up the sins of the main characters, but instead it reveals more to us about the God whom we worship. And Jill is going to read that story for us this morning from Genesis chapter 16.
Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. But she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed with what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai took his wife, her Egyptian maidservant Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarah said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah ill-treated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I am running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child. And you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility towards all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord, who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar gave him his son.
I remember it so well. I woke up on Christmas morning with a throbbing pain in my mouth. I spent the whole day in bed feeling sorry for myself while the rest of the family tucked into their Christmas dinner. There were obviously no doctor's surgeries open that day, and I couldn't face the thought of Christmas Day in accident and emergency. It turned out it was an abscess, and someone that we knew was able to provide us with penicillin to get us through to the next day. That was the beginning of a number of visits to the School of Dentistry in Belfast for the next few months. I arrived for one of those appointments, went to the reception desk, gave them my appointment card, and took my seat. I had carefully counted the number of people before me and waited patiently for my turn. But when it came to the time that I thought was my turn, someone else was taken in my place. My mistake. But then someone else was called, and someone else, and someone else. On and on it went, until it became clear that it seemed I had been forgotten. In fact, it looked as though no one could even see me. I couldn't wait any longer. I went up to the reception desk and asked, politely of course, if I had been overlooked. I had been more than overlooked. My appointment card had been thrown in the bin. I would have been waiting there indefinitely. Well, sometimes we can feel that way about God. We have brought something to God. We have left it with him. We have waited patiently. We have waited more, what we think is more than a reasonable amount of time to wait for God's answer, but it appears as though God isn't doing anything. And we decide that we cannot wait any longer. That's how Sarah is feeling in Genesis chapter 16. God has promised to make Abram into a great nation, with descendants that will outnumber the stars of the sky. But at this point in time, it wouldn't take the whole weekend to do a stock take. The total is none. Not one child. Not even an expected child. And as time is passing by, so are the years in which Sarah could reasonably expect to give birth to a child. Sarah concludes that this God who has made these promises is not doing anything. And she cannot wait any longer. Sarah hatches a plan, but it's a plan that lacks faith. The story is written so well that we're almost thinking Sarah's thoughts before her. Look at verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. Now even if you've never heard this story before, you know exactly what Sarah is thinking. Verse 2. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." It's a plan that lacks faith because it's a plan that resists God. It appears here in the form of blame. Sarah says, "The Lord has kept me from bearing children." She recognizes that God is the author of her barrenness. She knows that God is the source of all life, and she knows that God is the one who withholds life. But Sarah will resist God's will. She's determined to have a child, and if God will not give her one, she will do it herself. She puts it as plainly as that. She says to Abram, "Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Do you hear her words? Perhaps I can build a family through her. Sarah will do this all on her own. Sarah's not going to sit around waiting any longer. Since God appears to be doing nothing, Sarah is going to do something. It's a plan that lacks faith, not only because it resists God, but because it will completely be Sarah's own doing. Like her, we have no shortage of plans that lack faith. We can gamble in the hope of paying off our debt. We can use alcohol to numb our pain. We can alter our tax returns so that we don't pay as much as we should. We can enter into relationships with non-Christians because there seems to be no prospect of a Christian boyfriend or girlfriend. We can dress up our CV because we think if we are truthful that we're unlikely to get the job. We have no shortage of plans that lack faith. It isn't easy to trust God when God appears to be doing nothing. It feels like we cannot wait any longer, that we're going to have to take it into our own hands. And we too hatch plans that lack faith. We do things that we know resist God and his purposes. We do things which we know are wrong, but it seems to be the answer to the immediate problem that we face. These aren't plans of faith. In fact, they are faithless. Well, it's Sarah who hatches the plan, but we assume that Abram will not go along with it. After all, this is Abram, the man of faith. But we read in verse 3, Abram agreed with what Sarah had said. It's sadly reminiscent of an earlier story, the story of the fall itself. You'll remember that Eve took the fruit which had been forbidden to her and she gave it to Adam. and Adam simply takes it and eats. But Adam is without excuse. Later, God rebukes him. Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree. You see, behind the voice of Eve was the voice of the evil one. And behind the voice of Sarah was the voice of the evil one. And both Adam and Abram should have recognized the real voice behind their wives' words. You'll remember another time when Jesus recognized the voice of the evil one in one of his friends. Jesus had just revealed to his disciples that death lay ahead of him. Peter resisted what Jesus said, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Do you remember Jesus' response? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." We need to learn to recognize the voice of the evil one in the words of others. Maybe I should clarify that it's not only through wives that the voice of the evil one comes. It can come through husbands and children, parents and siblings, work colleagues and friends. We need to recognize it for what it is and learn to resist it just as Jesus did, whatever consequences we might face. This plan that lacked faith was also a plan that lacked foresight. It's one of those plans that when later revealed, you want to ask, what were you thinking? What were you thinking? We often ask our children that question after they've done something foolish. What were you thinking? And the best defense that they can offer is this: I wasn't thinking. But it's not only children whose plans lack foresight. We all get sucked into situations that resolve an immediate problem, but create an even bigger one. That's exactly what Abram does. He listens to Sarah. He takes Hagar as another wife. She becomes pregnant. And the result is conflict between Hagar and Sarah. Well, who would have foreseen that? Anyone who thought about it. Of course it would lead to tension in the family. Of course Sarah would feel bitter that Hagar is able to give Abram what she could not. Of course Hagar would look down on Sarah. Anyone could have foreseen it. Except those who weren't thinking. That's what happens when we resist God. When we hatch plans that lack faith. We think that God is not doing anything, and we act as though God does not see anything. But we discover from the rest of the story that He is the God who sees everything. Abram thought that by doing what Sarah wanted, he would at least enjoy peace in the home. But there was more unrest than ever. Sarah now starts to blame Abram for the whole thing in verse 5. It's all his fault. And Abram continues to pursue his desire for a quiet life by telling Sarah to do whatever she wants with Hagar. Sarah begins to treat Hagar so badly that Hagar cannot take it any longer. She runs away. But this God is a God who sees everything. He sees our suffering, and he sees Hagar's suffering. And not in a distant sense, he sees our suffering in a very near sense. Look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. It suggests that he was looking for her. Not that God didn't know where she was, but that he sought her in her suffering. He had seen how Sarah treated her. He had seen her flee for safety. None of this had escaped his notice. We're inclined to think at times that God does not appreciate our suffering. We feel that he has turned his back upon us. We think that if he really saw what we were going through, that he would surely do something to help us. But God sees everything. You might remember when God sends Moses back to the Hebrew slaves in Egypt. Moses was to speak these words to the elders of Israel. I have watched over you and have seen what has been done to you. None of it had escaped God's notice. It appeared that he was doing nothing, but he had seen everything. For 400 years, it felt like God was unconcerned or unaware, but not one bit of their suffering had gone unnoticed by God. And the same is true of you. Whatever you face at this time, not one bit of your suffering goes unnoticed by the Lord. But God sees more than our suffering. God sees our attitudes. Hagar had suffered terribly at Sarah's hand, but that didn't excuse the attitude of Hagar's heart. You'll remember that once she became pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Well, God now says to Hagar, go back to your mistress and submit to her. God had seen her suffering, but God did not remove her suffering. In fact, God sends her back to the very place of her suffering. Why? Because God is dealing with the attitude of Hagar's heart. Sometimes God does not remove your suffering because he is more concerned with the attitude of your heart. You may remember that the Apostle Paul prayed 3 times that a thorn in his flesh might be removed. But God said no. Instead, God promised that his grace would be sufficient for him. And Paul later recognized that God left him with this thorn in the flesh to protect him from pride. God does indeed see our suffering. But God sees more than our suffering. He sees the attitude of our hearts. And sometimes he delays relieving us of our suffering in order to address the deeper issues of our hearts. This God who sees our suffering and our attitudes also sees our fears. Hagar's position is a desperate one. She is a slave who has run away from her mistress. She is a woman. She is all alone. She has no rights, no wealth, no security, no future. In this culture, your children were your pension plan. They were your only hope for old age. So God assures Hagar that she will have a son. He will make her descendants too numerous to count. God has seen her and God will provide for her. The Lord knows your fears about the future. God knows about those things that intrude into your sleeping hours and rob you of rest. God sees all of that and God can be trusted with all of that. His answers aren't always what we had imagined. The promise of a child who would be a wild donkey of a man and who would fight with everyone may not have been Hagar's dream for motherhood, but he would provide security for her nonetheless. God had seen her vulnerable position, God knew her fears, and God reassures her that he is in control of it all. Hagar's response is quite wonderful. Verse 16, she says, you are the God who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me. How wonderful is that? Who is Hagar? She's not the main character in this story. She isn't going to be the mother of the son promised by God for Abraham. She's only a supporting actress, not part of the main cast. But God had seen her. Perhaps you feel like that at times. Who am I? Why would God be concerned about me? I'm not important. I'm not going to do anything significant. I'm nothing special. Well, this God who sees everything sees you. He sees your suffering. He sees your attitude. He sees your fears. He sees you. Is it any wonder that Hagar responds as she does? But not only does God see her, she has seen the God who sees her. God has made himself known to her. And we too can know the God who knows us. How incredible is that? This same God would send his own son into the world so that he could make himself known, so that we could see the God who sees us. In fact, we have a far clearer view of God than Hagar ever did. Just as God sought for Hagar, Jesus came into the world, we're told, to seek and to save the lost. God not only saw the danger that we were in, but sent his son to rescue us by his death upon the cross. And if God has done that for us, do you think that he doesn't care about what you're going through right now? That he doesn't care? It may appear as though God is not doing anything. But Hagar learned what Abram and Sarah had forgotten. The one whom we worship is the God who sees everything. He is the God who sees me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are not a God who is distant or far away, but a God who draws near to us in the circumstances that we face. We thank you that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, that he came to seek and to save those who were lost, that just as that angel sought out Hagar, so you have sought us and brought us to yourself. Father, at times it can feel as though you're not doing anything, where we have prayed for things and asked for things and we don't see evidence of you at work. Oh, Father, help us never, like Abram and Sarah, to think that we can take things into our own hands and try to fulfill your purposes for you, making things only worse. But rather, may we learn what Hagar learned, that you're a God who sees us, that you see our suffering, that you know what we're going through, but that you see beyond our suffering into the very attitude of our hearts. And so, Father, we pray that whatever is going on in our lives at this time, that you would help us not simply to be concerned that you would take away our suffering, but that you would do the work that you intend to do in our hearts. Father, thank you too that you see our fears. And we pray for those, especially this morning, who are anxious and fearful, that you might assure them that you are a good God who sees everything that is happening in their lives, who sees the future mapped out ahead of you, and that you work out everything for your good purpose. Father, may we learn to say with Hagar, you are the God who sees me. I have seen the one who sees me. And Father, may we find comfort in knowing that you see everything about us, that you care intimately for us, and that nothing escapes your notice. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.